Lord God, we're so thankful for your heart. We're so thankful for who you are and how much you love us. We thank you for the gift of Jesus and also the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that inspired the writing of these scriptures, the same Spirit that opens our minds and hearts to receive them. Work now, Lord, through your Spirit. Help me to preach what it is you have me preach, and for all of us to listen and take in and be transformed by your heart-changing words. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I thought for 2 weeks now I was supposed to preach the gospel. But on Friday evening, the Lord said, no, we're going to Isaiah. So take out Isaiah, please. And just have it handy. I want to tell you first about a Cambodian man whose testimony I heard once. About 9 years ago, I was directing a counseling center at a little college, a Christian college about 20 minutes from the seminary that I attended. It was a Reformed Presbyterian school, Geneva. And they had a chapel on Tuesday mornings that was mandatory. The whole campus shut down, and we all went to chapel. And you might think, well, that could have been a grind, except that their chapels were fabulous. They would bring in Christian singers who are now famous. They were just starting out. They would bring in persons who had remarkable testimonies. And this Cambodian fellow was no exception. I looked at him as he ascended to the podium, and I thought, who is this fellow? And he was diminutive, a little Asian guy. He had on dark trousers and dark hair and one of those shirts that they wear from the Philippines, you know, that's not tucked in. And he had English that was fairly good, but with a strong accent, so you really had to sort of work hard to hear what he said. But as his testimony unfolded, I was blown away. And so as best as I can remember, I'm going to share that with you this morning. The guy was 16 years old. He was in Phnom Penh, which I think is the capital of Thailand, or Cambodia, rather. And he was out in a park with some friends, and two big truckloads of Khmer Rouge, the communist forces, came up with guns and rifles and assault weapons. And they jumped out, and they started looking at everybody's ID cards, which apparently you had to have in those days. And if you know or remember anything about the Khmer Rouge and their reign of terror in Cambodia, you know that they eliminated all the intelligentsia. Any college professors, any medical doctors, anybody with any education, they killed them. And it was a genocide of massive proportions. And if you've seen the movie The Killing Fields, that is exactly what that's about. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed by their own countrymen, communists against non-communists. And so here's this fellow standing in the park. He's got his friends on either side. And for some reason, he had no ID card. He was 16 years old, and he was already in medical school. So that tells us he was brilliant. 16 years old, he's in medical school, but no, by some bureaucratic snafu, no identity card. So they look at the identity cards of his friends on either side and shoot them dead on the spot. Imagine the trauma. You're standing there, and to the left of you, to the right of you, your friends are going down and killed. They load him in a truck, and they take him off to a prison camp. And he is not a man of faith, and he's scared with us. He said they actually made an appointment for him to die. He was to be executed. And they would tie them to stakes, and they'd come along with these long bamboo poles and kind of really bash their heads in. I mean, it's really gross. And he said that you're blindfolded, and they could hear the heads popping as they came down the line. And at one point, he's hit by debris. I mean, I know this is gory, but I just really want you to know this is his testimony. This is what he said. And at that hour, as they're almost to him, he prays in his mind, if there is a God, if you will save me, I will serve you all my life. I mean, it's astonishing. And the killing stopped right next to him. And he was set free. And he had no idea. He didn't even know God, but he called out. And God answered his prayer. Sometime later, he escapes from prison camp. And he's making his way through the jungle, which is no easy feat. You know, there's snakes and terrible things out there. And people lying in ambush. And he encounters in the jungle this man, their paths crossed, they're both fleeing the Khmer Rouge. They're trying to get to Thailand, across the border, to safety. And he doesn't even know the man's name, he just refers to him as the jungle man. And he tells the jungle man, I got saved, I was ready to die, I could hear them coming, I knew I was next. And I cried out to God, and he saved me. Do you know who this God is? And the jungle man says, yes, it's Jesus Christ, and let me tell you about him. No Bible between the two of them, and the man, the jungle man, just continues to tell him about Jesus, tells him a few verses that he knew, probably John 3:16 and some others that were written on his heart, a few stories, parables about Jesus, and then they have to split apart because it was dangerous to be two in the jungle, more likely to be caught. You have to be just one fleeing. And so he flees for days upon days, and he finally crosses the border, and he's in a Cambodian refugee camp in Thailand. He goes for water at this spigot that's in the middle of the camp, and who does he encounter? The jungle man. And he's like, tell me some more. Tell me some more. I know all the things you told me. Tell me some more. And he gives him one more verse from Scripture. He goes back, and all the people who would listen, he starts telling them about Jesus. And he tells them every verse and every story that he's learned. And then he realizes, I'm out. I got to find the jungle man. So he goes back to the closet. And there's the jungle man. He says, tell me another. And he gets another piece of Scripture, and he goes back and he tells all his following. So you see now, the new disciple is discipling a whole crew of folk. Somehow or another, he didn't even tell this story. He gets out of that refugee camp and he comes to America, to Denver, Colorado. I mean, don't you wonder somehow how refugees go where they go? I remember years ago there was a whole slew of Iranians going to school in Madison in the junior college. I'm thinking, how in the world did these guys from Iran discover Madison County, Florida? I don't get it. It's the hand of God. So this guy goes to Denver, and he goes through Christian college, and he goes to seminary, and in the midst of all this, he meets a Cambodian woman who's also a Christian. And how likely is that? I mean, how many Cambodians can there be in Denver, Colorado? But they meet, and they marry, and she has the same desire on her heart that he does, which is to go back to Cambodia and preach the gospel to his people, his countrymen, and her countrymen. So they get on a plane at some point, and they go back. And just like the Pope, you know how Pope John would always get out and kiss the ground. He kissed the ground. He was so thankful to God to be alive and to be able to come back to his countrymen and preach the gospel of Christ. And he was so excited, and suddenly he's arrested. There on the tarmac, he's just gotten up from having kissed the ground, and the Khmer Rouge soldiers surround him, and they arrest him, and they throw both he and his wife in prison. Okay, they're in this prison cell, not too big. They're not given much food and water, just bread and a little bit of water. They're starting to starve, and he's getting really frustrated. Lord, I gave my life to you. I promise I'd preach your gospel. I'd serve you all my life. I'm rotting in jail here. And his wife says to him, and he was so cute when he said that, he says, just as only a wife can say, husband, didn't Peter or Paul, whoever it was, didn't they preach to the walls? Preach to the walls! And so he's like, she's right. And he starts to preach to the walls, where the walls were bugged. The communist guards came to Christ through hearing his preaching in that jail cell. Now, is God's hand on this or what? So they come to him and they say, we can't let you out. They'd kill us. We can't give you more food. They'd kill us. What can we do to help you? And he said, bring people to my door. I've got to preach the gospel. It's like Paul said in our lesson today. It's in my bones. I can't not preach. And so he's got just this little doorway in his door, this little window, and they go out with rifles and they bring people in. So he has this horse audience and he starts preaching and they get it. And they become Christians. Now, I don't know how long this went on. I mean, he's sitting around in his story and it was sort of broken English, a little hard to understand. But at some point, he's now out and under this communist regime, which is atheist, and usually kills Christians because they're intelligent and they read the Bible. And they usually kill such folks, but somehow or another he's able to start a number of churches and a seminary. And at this point of his sermon to us, he said, we are now holding prayer and worship meetings in soccer stadiums. And the communists know. That is a mighty work of God. A mighty work of God. Now, I tell you all this because the story just, as you can tell, it breaks my heart almost every time I tell it. I can't tell it often enough because it's true, and it really is the life of this dear servant of Christ who was touched and intersected so many points in his journey by the hand of God. And that's the point I want us to take this morning. Think about, where has your life been intersected and touched by the hand of God? And can you hold on to that when times get hard? We need to do that. We've got to hold on to those encounters we've had with the living God when we're in times of trouble. Now, think about him. His friends on the left and the right are shot in the park, but not him. Through a bureaucratic miscue, he has no ID card that would identify him as a member of the intelligentsia, an intersection with God. He's almost killed. He's ready to be executed, and they stop. He has no idea why. To this day, why did they stop? Did their sticks break? Did they go to lunch? What was it? They stopped. God intersected in his life. In the jungle, he meets who? The jungle man who knows Christ. Is that an accident? No way. Then he finds the jungle man again. I mean, think about all the hundreds of thousands of people in refugee camps. And he intersects with this guy at the faucet. And he gives him another verse for another day. He makes it to Denver. He never even told that part of his journey. How did he get there? Who gave him the money? Who told him about Denver? But God made it happen, you see. And then he encounters a Cambodian woman whose heart has the same passion as his heart. Another intersection with God. He's arrested when he arrives, put in prison, and yet the guards now bring people to him to hear the gospel message. Intersection after intersection after intersection with God. This morning, I invite you to unpack from our Isaiah passage because it speaks so about the grandeur of God and how we should never doubt that he wants to intersect powerfully with our lives. Now, Isaiah is one of the major prophets. Remember, we said minor prophets aren't minor because they're of no importance because the books are small. Well, Isaiah's book is very long, 66 chapters. And he was appointed by God to speak God's truth. That's what a prophet does. We tend to think of prophets just foretell the future. But God, prophets in those days also speak for God. They say God's truth and pronounce it to God's people, to whoever will listen. So this guy is a truth teller, and in his era, he lived through four kings in the 760s to 740s. Two of them were very, very bad, and two of them were pretty good. But the kings were not really telling the people about God, and neither were the priests in those days. And so God sends this prophet, Isaiah, to make sure that people get the message. Our God is not without resources. He will get to us through a jungle man, through a prophet. He will reach us and teach us what he wants us to know. Deuteronomy 18 says, how do you tell a false prophet from a true prophet? God says to Moses, I will raise up for you a prophet like Moses from among the people. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell you everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. Okay, so one of the tests of a good prophet was that he lived. You may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. So the mark of a good prophet, a true prophet, is that what he says actually happens. And we see this again and again and again in Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied things that took place in his lifetime, and he prophesied way into the future about things that have since come true that we know about, that he didn't live to see. In his lifetime, the Assyrians came after they'd taken away the 10 tribes of the north. They came and they surrounded Jerusalem. And Isaiah was told by God, tell the people, I will not let one single arrow of their army come against you. Jerusalem will survive. And that's true. God sent some sort of virus on them and plague, and a bunch of them died and the rest of them left on their home. King Hezekiah, one of the four kings during his time of being a prophet, fell ill. And God says, go tell Hezekiah I'm taking him home. And Hezekiah is so bereft that he prays to God from his deathbed. And God grabs Isaiah before he leaves the temple and he says, go back to the king and tell him I've heard him and he's going to live. And sure enough, the king was healed and he lived to see another day. So those things happen and many others like them during Isaiah's lifetime. The other things he prophesied were Christ's virgin birth. Those with me this morning have studied Luke. We looked at the birth narratives of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And sure enough, Isaiah foretells that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin. And he foretells that Jesus is going to have this specific job description. Isaiah 61 tells us what Jesus' job is going to be. He foretells his death. He foretells his resurrection. And he foretells the second coming. All of this has come true except for the second coming. And we know because all these things have happened, we can trust that this in the future is also going to happen. So beginning with chapter 40 right here, he is foretelling the return of the remnant from Babylonian captivity. They've not yet gone. They're going to be captured by Babylonians because they fall into idolatry. They reject God. They're going to be captured and carted off. And they're going to live there for 70 years. God waits two generations to make sure that idolatrous generation dies. And then he says to the prophet, tell them I'm bringing them back. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Memorialized in the Messiah. God is saying, tell them, I'm bringing them back. I've not forgotten about them. They're going to return to Jerusalem once again. Now, maybe as they set out, they're thinking, this could be like Pharaoh. Remember back in Moses' day, the people leave, they get to the Red Sea, they're back to the sea, and Pharaoh changes his mind and comes after them. What if Cyrus, the Persian now, who's in charge of them, says, you know, I said you could go, but I've changed my mind. I'm coming after you. And so they're frightened. They're frightened at this point. And God says, preach this word ahead through the years so that they will know that I am bringing them comfort even as they're escaping. So God gives them this message that we have this morning as they're packing up and ready to trek on home, all the way from Babylonia, all the way over. A long way. Now, I think there's three messages in this passage that are very relevant for us today. The first is, remember who you serve. Remember who you serve. Even if you're not serving him yet, remember who it is that reigns sovereign over us all. In verse 21, there's a series of rhetorical questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? Who's in charge? It is God, the great high God of the universe, sovereign over all things. There's nothing too difficult for him. There's nothing impossible for him. He is in charge. That's who he's serving. God's reminding him through the prophet that he's enthroned above the circle of the earth. Again, J. Vernon McGee, I love him. He says in this commentary on this passage, why did they ever think the world was flat? Here's God saying through Isaiah, I'm enthroned above the circle of the earth. Is that not true? Even down to that. And he says, the sky and all its canopy of stars, that is like my tent. I mean, God, one time I preached on Isaiah 6, which is the call of Isaiah, and he says he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it hit me. The train of his garment filled the temple. The temple was immense. The train of God's garment filled the temple. God is gigantic. We have no idea how big our God is. God is immense. The heaven. the decisions of men, the action of rulers. I love this image. They're planted. Who plants them? Who plants them? God. They're planted by God. They grow up. They serve their little season. And then they die, and it's like blowing dandy lion fuzzies. They get dispersed. By whom? By God. We don't want to put our faith in men, although we want to be friends with men. We want to try and teach them about the gospel. We don't want to put our faith in them because they're here today and gone tomorrow. But our God reigns eternally. And we can trust in him. More rhetorical questions. Verse 25. To whom would you compare me? Or who's my equal? This is not God puffed up and haughty. He doesn't have to be, because it's true. It's only puffed up and haughty when we're trying to make something out of nothing. But this is true for God. Who is his equal? No one, no one, no one is like him. No one else has created, named, or sustained the stars. The fathers of the church say that God created ex nihilo. It means he made stuff out of nothing. Think about this. We can all make things, but we make them out of something. You take wood and nails. You take knitting yarn. You take something to make something, but not God. He speaks things into existence, and he creates out of nothing. This is the powerful God we serve. So point one, remember who you serve. Point two, God Almighty does not forget about us, and he does not fall asleep on the job. Verse 27, God knows where they are and what they need. He knows they're frightened. He knows they wonder if he's forgotten about them in Babylon. He knows. And so he sends them this word ahead of time. I'm going to be with you. I'm calling you home. I'm going to be with you on the journey. Don't despair. I have not forgotten about you. The Lord is the everlasting God, the living God. Everlasting means he's not in. He's not dead. Every once in a while you see a Time magazine cover. I've seen several of them in my lifetime. God's dead. Says who? Says who? Our God is the living God. Always has been, always will be. We say he's the Ancient of Days, but maybe he has a little age on him. But he hasn't grown old and gone into retirement. He's still active, and he hasn't left us on his own. He will not grow tired or weary. Isn't this a wonderful thought? Last night, I was waking up in the middle of the night praying for a guy in the comic spot who I've tried to work with who keeps yelling at the boys at the ranch, the boys in his care. And I hate that he yells at them. These boys come out of terrible backgrounds. They don't need to be yelled at. And when I confront him about it, he denies that he does it, but I know that he's doing it. And so I was sort of in travail prayer for him all yesterday evening and all last night. I would wake up in the middle of the night and I'd say, God, help this man see that he needs to love these boys, not yell at them. Give him the heart of Christ for these boys. And I knew that God heard my prayer because I knew he wasn't sleeping. I wasn't sleeping either at that moment, but I went back to sleep. But my prayer was in his hands and he was not asleep. And I trust that at some point, this man's heart's going to turn. I'm looking forward to seeing it. Psalm 121 says, he who watches over Israel and now us, the church, will neither slumber nor sleep. And verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. So point number one, remember who we serve. Point number two, he's not fallen asleep on the job. He's not forgotten us. And point number three, if we wait upon him, which means if we trust in him, if we hope in him, he will renew our strength. Now, are you struggling under something that's just terrible and burdensome? Ask him. He will renew your strength. This was so true of that man, that Cambodian man. Every time it looked like he was about to give up the ghost, God gave him something. And this is the God we serve. He will give us what we need for the task at hand. He does not forget about us. He is the God of the great and of the small. He is in the details. He knows what you're struggling with. Kids at school are pushing drugs on you. He knows that. Your girlfriend or boyfriend's ready to break up with you. He knows that. And he will give you what you need. Your marriage is in trouble. He knows that. pray, ask Him to heal your marriage. He will work in your marriage. If you have a physical health problem, give it to the Lord. You're worried about job security, you're worried about your 401k, can't sell your house, give it to the Lord. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is in charge of everything, including those who think of your life. God gave the Israelites the strength to walk all the way back from Babylonia. And what a mess they had when they got there. The temple was totally destroyed. Even the rocks were all broken up. There were no walls to the city. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you look at how long it took them and what they had to do to get those walls built back up around the city and to restore the temple. It was a lot of work. He doesn't promise us it'll be easy. It was not easy for the Cambodian pastor. But he does promise us his presence. And he does promise us the strength of the Holy Spirit. Those Israelites were never idolaters again. That God took them to the Babylonian woodshed. And he beat them good. And they came back and they said, all right, we're not doing this again. So they never became idolaters, but what did they do? They became rigid, rule-bound. And that's how they were at the time of Jesus. You see, you can fall over either way. But that's another sermon for another day. Like Paul, that preacher was compelled preach the gospel. And God would give him just enough strength. He would say, I have no idea, to his wife, how I'm going to preach today. I don't even have the strength when I'm starving to death to stand up, let alone make my voice project through this little window. And somehow God would give him just what he needed, and then he practically faint until the next day. Then God would give him the next little window he needed. Now, is this a man that you would believe today depends upon the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. I Googled for him, looking for him. I don't remember the man's name. And I encountered several people whose stories were similar. But there were not enough details for me to know which one. But isn't that cool that there were several of them who came through the killing fields alive and encountered Jesus Christ and are now preaching the gospel in Cambodia? We can assume then that he will also strengthen us if we ask him. Serve an all-powerful God. He loves us. He never sleeps on a job. I think today's lesson is an encouragement for us. When we grow tired, or when we're overwhelmed, or when we just are down and out, when we think, I can't, and forget that God is able. When we think, I've wandered so far from Him, surely He doesn't even remember my name, and we forget that our names are written. When we think, I'm so tired, or I'm so insignificant, or what could he do with me? I'm so old, I'm so busy, I'm so lonely, I'm so depressed, I'm so discouraged, whatever it is we think, and we forget that he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. We serve Almighty God. Thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gives us the victory through our Lord.